right. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming out on this beautiful rainy day. Appreciate that. For those of you visiting, I'm not the regular pastor, so don't let this morning influence your thinking. Come back next week to get the professional. But it's my honor to brag about God and tell you what His Word is saying, what He's been putting on my heart. We've been in a series in Genesis, and amazingly, we're going to be in Genesis this morning, chapter 29, if you want to turn there. And while you're turning there, can I ask for your help? Can I ask you to realize that God put this on my heart 2.5, 3 months ago, and I'm uniquely not qualified to give this message. Basically, God has really wanted me to be an encouragement, but I'm not the right person to do it. And He said, do it anyways. So I'm trying to be obedient. So with that, let's get started. We're in Genesis chapter 29. And the reason I'm not qualified is I am a poor example of a woman. And I know that's a weird way to start a sermon, but you can hear this on the tape. Those of you on the tape can't see this, but I'm a knuckle dragger, well over 200 pounds, furry, hairy, and I'm not a good woman. And I grew up with just brothers on military bases, which are known for high levels of testosterone. And we were always running around outside, shooting stuff, hunting, fishing, playing sports. So I go to Barbarians Anonymous for remedial woman training. So I am singularly not qualified to talk about this message today, and yet God wants me to speak to women. I can't speak as a woman. I have women in my life, and thankfully they helped me get some perspective on this. But I really think today's message, there are some general principles for all of us that I think we can use. Guys, I think there's some things in this message that can be helpful for you as you interact with and encourage the women in your life. But ladies, this really is for you. So I'd ask you to work with me. If stuff doesn't come out right, like saying I'm not a good woman, if stuff doesn't make sense, just work with me. Try to capture the spirit of where we're going, not the specific words, if I could ask that for you. Because I'm way out of my element here today. But obedience is always a good place to be. So let's go to Genesis chapter 29, and let's pick this story up in about verse 16. For those of you that do not know the backstory, Jacob had a little falling out with his brother. That's an understatement. He goes away to an in-law. He sees this lady at a well. He falls in love. It's all romantic and syrupy and sappy. And they catch up, and he works, makes this deal, and talks to Laban, kind of an extended relative. And we pick up the story now in Genesis chapter 29, verse 16. And it says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, it is better that I give you her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came about in the evening that he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him. And Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? But Laban said, it is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years. And Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban for another 7 years. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Pray with me for a second, please. Heavenly Father, we need you to show up. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Do what you need to do, as only you can do best. I can't do this today. Would you encourage? Would you exhort? Would you challenge? Would you lift up? Would you realign our thinking and our hearts with your word? Thank you again for this time that you purposed before time began. Amen. So this is a light story, you know, a little sibling rivalry, a little dysfunctional family. Nothing abnormal or complicated here, right? Today, when you read this story, we tend to look at Jacob and you go, man, our focus is on Jacob. That guy got gypped. What a bad deal. Poor Jacob. And then we read about Rachel and we think about, oh, that's just so terrible. It's going to ruin the Harlequin romance part of this story. That's just terrible. And we gravitate towards those folks. But today I want to focus on the other sister. That's the title of the message today, the other sister. I want to talk about Leah. Okay? Again, I can't tell you how much of a lack of credibility I have to speak, certainly as a woman, but even speak to women. Fortunately, I've had help. But I want you to see this as a message to women primarily today, of how much God loves you and how much the world is arrayed against you, and we need to stand against that. Let's give you a little background on Leah. First of all, if you look, say, in Leah's name, you look that up, no joke, her name literally means cow or wild cow. Let that sink in for a second. Who would name their daughter cow chick? I mean, cow baby, cow girl, whatever. It's none of those. It's just cow. And there's a sense that she may be weary or languishing. Maybe she's just cud-chewing, plain, boring. I don't know. Maybe there's a positive spin. Maybe this means she's fertile and productive and cows were associated with that. I don't know. Either way, I think parents, caregivers of kid, when I hear this, what I take away from that, this is a freebie. We haven't even really gotten into this sermon. What we call our kids matters. Okay? We need to be careful of how we speak to them and what we say to them, how we call them. And I think particularly with little girls, naming your daughter a cow is just probably not a good idea. Just saying. Particularly then when you look at Rachel, and Rachel's name means you, little lamb. So you have cow, hey, bossy, and then, oh, the cute little lammy. And there's this sense of contrast and comparison throughout the lives of these two women that we see in this story. And we're meant to see that contrast, but we need to stop comparing ourselves to others. We need to stop comparing ourselves to others. Verse 17 in chapter 29 says, Leah's eyes were weak. Some versions say they were soft. Some say they were tender. Some say they were dull. Some say they were delicate. Some people think that literally means she had cow eyes, big brown oval-shaped eyes. Scholars argue over this. Some think she needed glasses. Some think she was weepy and cried a lot and had that little duct like cows do. Some think they were just lacking of life, that glint and sparkle and all of that. I don't know. It's just really weird. But whether her eyes and the fact that they're noted here was positive or negative were, again, meant to contrast this with Rachel. You look at Rachel, verse 17, it says, she was beautiful of form and face. She had curves in all the right places. Sorry, I don't know if we're allowed to say that in church, but she was beautiful. She had it going on. She eclipsed her sister in beauty. And when I read this, and I put myself as best as I can in Leah's mindset and her thinking, how would you like to have that recorded for all of history in the Bible? Thank you. I wouldn't either. It's just crazy. And it's the setting up of sibling rivalry from the get-go. And just because sibling rivalry is in the Bible doesn't mean it condones it. It's there to highlight it for us so that we as caregivers, we as parents, grandparents, whatever, mentors, we can monitor it and be aware of it. Otherwise, it can have challenging things. Let me prove to you what sibling rivalry looks like. And it's a way to do that is try parenting via democracy. You ask your kids to make a choice, pancakes or waffles for breakfast, hot dogs, hamburgers, Flash or Supergirl, we're going to watch this or that, we're going to go to the beach, or we're going to take a nap. Every time I give my kids a vote, it's 50-50. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes some of the kids will wait to see what the other one says and then vote the opposite just to be contrarian and sibling rivalry. This is real stuff. And I think it's amazing and it's insightful to me as a guy trying to understand daughters and women that when guys have sibling rivalry, it goes something like this. Hey, I'm mad at you. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Well, I'm going to headbutt you. Ow. Well, I'm going to headbutt you. Okay. Ow. And 10 minutes later, they forgot why they were arguing. They get through it. Not entirely, but there's this sense of simple being done. Boom. Sibling rivalry. I've learned it's a little different with little girls. Shing. The claws come out. This thing lingers, it festers, and it's scary to me as a guy because if I know you're coming and you're going to headbutt me, I can deal with it. It's direct, it's simple, it's straightforward. We're done. We get the violence going, we're done with it, we're over with. But with women, it lingers, and you never know when it's going to show up, and it's kind of scary. And I'm just saying it's different, and you can see that in this story. Shows up as we read Genesis 29. Sorry, that was meant to be a cat sound, but never mind. As caregivers, as parents, mentors, we need to be careful not to create an environment where our kids have favoritism or feel favoritism, and particularly with respect to external appearance, as we see here in the Bible. We need to deal with this in a fair and equitable manner with all the children in our care, particularly as it comes to appearance. I got to tell you, confession time, I am the last guy I ever dreamed would be talking about female body image. My body image is a barrel with a couple legs, and you slap a bowling ball with fur on the top of it. That's my body image, and I'm okay with that. I don't worry about it too much. Okay, my image comes more from what I do at work and how things get done and my reputation. But guys, I'm just saying, not so for women. a lot of their body image is a lot more important part of their identity. And our culture puts unrealistic expectations on women about body image. We need to be careful as women and guys to deal with that in a godly manner. And we'll get to that. We need to be careful, guys, of how we respond to a woman's appearance. We need to see beyond the external and look into the heart. We're going to come back to that. The thing I would say is we need to stop comparing ourselves to one another. Did I say that before? Okay. We need to focus on each woman needs to hear that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139. God made you before time began. He had a plan for you specifically for particular roles and for particular callings. Isn't that kind of amazing? He had an image in mind for you and what your appearance would look like to help you with your role in the life and the time and place we have now. Each one of you needs to hear that you're beautiful, not because our culture says so, but because God Almighty says so. Okay? Can I turn us to 1 Peter chapter 3 real quick? Let me read this to you. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, whatever that means, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. All right, catch this part, which is precious in the sight of God. You want to be attractive, ladies. Hang out with God. Seek after Him. That's attractive. Ladies, girls, if you don't have this verse underlined in your Bible, I would recommend that you do that. Samuel, when he's picking out kings, goes and looks and said, where is he? Where's David? And so that little runt over there, what are you talking about? And he says, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And we need to embrace and appreciate inner beauty and set an example in this church, in the church, for our community that's countercultural. I think I've done enough on body image without get myself in much more trouble, so I'll probably stop there. But I think the biggest thing I need to make sure that every lady in here hears is that God says you are beautiful, and you need to start agreeing with Him. Okay? So a little more background on Leah, one final little bit, is that you can read this and you can see that her family was dysfunctional. Not only was there ultra-competitiveness, not only was there comparison, but there was deception, lies, manipulation. There was falsehood, misleading. She had a lot of good stuff going on. And her sibling rivalry with her sister, this comparison and contrast of who she was with her appearance, and this dysfunctional background all lead to one incredible wedding, an incredibly disappointing wedding. All right, if you look in verse 23 and 25, I have to admit there's a lot of cultural stuff here that I won't even pretend to know. You know, this thing about the firstborn being married first and, you know, two wives and all that. I don't get all that. But when you look at that and you see what happened, I kind of have to step back and say, come on, man, how did this happen? You're engaged to Rachel, you wake up and it's Leah. Really? I mean, come on. Maybe they had a little too much alcohol at the party. Just saying. Maybe the veil thing in that culture, I don't know. But this was nuts. I think we see that Jacob is a trickster and he's tricked. So there's some of that. And I think certainly Laban is a scumbag for doing this. There's no other way to say it. He exploits his daughter to get 7 years extra work out of this guy. That's not a good, good father. If anyone here or listening, the sound of my voice is exploiting children, stop it. With the power of Almighty God and the force of His mighty, righteous, holy justice, stop it. If you know of someone who's doing that, stop them. We see enough of this on Cape Cod that needs to stop. If you are being exploited by someone, if you're listening to this, if you're here but we can't see you, you hear this. If someone is exploiting you, young girls, there's enough safe women here in this building. Come talk to them and we'll get you out of that place. Don't put up with it anymore. While we're on a light topic, let's just keep going. Men, stop the pornography. If you're wrestling with that, knock it off. It's young girls like this who are the victims of that. No one wants to do that as a job. They're being exploited. So stop it. It's easy to pick on that level of sexual exploitation or physical abuse. But I think less obvious, yet no less insidious, is when we offer up our children for cultural convenience. Okay? We want to maintain cultural norms. We want to take the easy road out. We don't want to upset the boat, rock the boat. Stuff like pressure to live up to others. Why can't you be like this kid or that kid? Why don't you do well in school, up beyond your abilities? Why can't you be good in sports like that person? Why can't you get into the right college? Why don't you dress a certain way? Why don't you act a certain way? Why don't you behave a certain way? Stop it. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, we don't pressure our children to do it. We need to stop comparing ourselves to others. Did I say that before? All right. Stop the comparison. We need to protect our kids, not set them up for harm. Okay. So we've covered body image by a knuckle dragger. We've covered sibling rivalry. We've covered a really dysfunctional family. When I look at this, and I've researched it, scholars, theologians argue at what point and how much Leah knew about this setup. I don't know the answer to that. They argue the same thing over Rachel. What we do see in verse 26 is that in 25, Jacob does not blame Leah. He blames Laban. I think rightly so. Laban's trickery is revealed, and he's mad. But he's also, I would say, Jacob is probably, the Hebrew word is idiot, that translates to idiot. He's in love with Rachel. He puts up with this, and he works for another 7 years. Rachel becomes his second wife. In that day and age, you had a wedding celebration for a week. Not a day, not a rehearsal dinner, and then marriage on a Saturday, a whole week. Imagine yourself in Leah's shoes. She's married. They're going through the motions of a marriage celebration for a week, and then Rachel's turn starts. How degrading. How humiliating, and her father set her up to do that. Makes me mad as a dad. I can imagine that Leah was thinking, here we go again. I'm second best to Rachel again. This is a heck of a way to start a marriage. It's not a good marriage situation. And she had already had a troubled life. And it was an insufficient, insignificant, unworthy life. I'm sure she was feeling that. If we stop there for the sake of time, I'd wish you a nice day and you'd be bummed out. But we're not going to stop. Go to chapter 29. Look at verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Some versions say despised, some say overlooked, some even say hated, whatever the strength is. But Leah was unloved. And look at the one verb starting out that sentence in verse 31. The Lord saw. The Lord saw it. That's pretty exciting. God sees her. Okay? God sees you. If you feel unloved, unlovely, overlooked, forgotten, second best, despised, if you feel rejected, unnoticed, feel like you're never measuring up, don't you think for 1 minute that God doesn't know what you're going through. Okay? He has claimed you as beautiful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He's got his eyes on you. He sees what you're doing, and he loves you. I love that this starts out, the Lord saw that Leah. In you, he sees inherent value, inherent beauty, inherent worthiness, and it's time to start agreeing with him. Okay? Let me say that again. God sees in each and every one of you, but particularly you, ladies. He sees inherent value. He sees inherent beauty. He sees inherent worthiness, and it's time we start agreeing with him. And that's not only in how we view ourselves, but it's also in how we view one another. Guys, I need your help on this. Society has women facing these unrealistic expectations when it comes to appearance. You need to look at the heart of a woman and see the attractiveness and the value of that just the same way that God does. God shows his love to Leah by providing for her the greatest honor for a woman in that culture. What is that honor? Anybody see it? Children? Yep. Can I just say it's a pretty good honor today, too? Kids are pretty cool. And we read this, and we see Leah's unloved, but I'm just saying not entirely unloved, just saying she did have four kids, and you can do the biology and figure that out. So she was not unloved at least four times. But let's look at how she responds to each one of these and how her heart changes. You ready? Verse 32, Reuben. By the way, that's not where the sandwich started. Reuben, now my hubby is going to love me. Verse 33, Simeon, he heard because I'm unloved. My husband is not loving me. Verse 34, Levi, now my hubby will become attached to me. Verse 35, Judah, I will praise the Lord. You ever play that game as a kid? One of these things is not like the other one. Did you see that here? Which one is it? The last one, Judah. I absolutely need you to see this. This is the growth we see in Leah that's an encouragement to us today. I absolutely need you to see this. You see her going from a shift in her focus. You see her shifting her emphasis. You see her going from trying to find favor, love, and acceptance from her husband. You see her from trying to please others who don't always respect you, from looking for love in all the wrong places, from trying to find affirmation in who she is, from someone who is frankly just unable to give that kind of affirmation. She goes from that perspective to, I'm going to choose to praise the Lord. There's a lesson there for us. This is significant. We can choose to praise the Lord, and it changes how we view things enough that we change what we call things and how we talk, how we speak. It changes our life. This is significant. Did you know the first three sons were the older sons, but it's the fourth one, Judah, that means praise, that's the lineage that the Messiah came through. That's the one where Christ came through because of this concept of praising God. God said, I can work with that. I can't work to clinginess. I can't work to worrying about it. But when you're focusing on me, I can work with that. From where, or more accurately, from whom do I or you or do we choose to get our affirmation? There's a challenge here, I think, and it's pretty intrepid. It's pretty insidious. It's not always obvious. But where are we getting our affirmation from? And it's in that moment when we choose to praise God, that's just the kind of God he is. We're blessing him, and he returns the blessing back on us, and he affirms us in our identity in Christ. I think you see here there's a season, at least for a while, of a sense of satisfaction and peace from this choice in Leah's life. A couple more thoughts here. Let's go to chapter 30. In verse 1, note Rachel's response. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister. Have we said stop comparing yourself to other people yet? Have I said that? Okay, good. She's jealous of Leah's fertility, her fecundity, her productivity. She wants her own babies, because in that culture, it was a big, big deal. And I think what you see is that beauty is only skin deep. And you see her true character coming out. And guys, there is perhaps a beautiful, beautiful woman, but if you look at her character, it can be really, really ugly. And I think we're seeing an example of that here until Rachel undergoes some changes in her life too. I think this sense of inner beauty is better because ultimately it comes out, ultimately it is lasting, ultimately it is long-standing, and it is much, much, much more attractive, this inner beauty that you see Leah developing. The other thing I want to point out is external beauty is fleeting. We can mention wrinkles and silver hair, but I would get in trouble, so I won't. But that inner beauty not only does not fade, that inner beauty grows with maturity. And I think we're seeing that as we unpack this story a bit. When you're in a comparative situation, like Rachel, as a superior, I'm better than you, more attractive than you, or a competitive situation where you're the inferior, I don't feel as good as you or measure up to you, can I tell you that both of those stem from insecurity? You have to be insecure to feel inferior. That's kind of obvious. But if you're feeling superior to someone else and comparing yourself to them to make yourself feel good, you're also insecure. Your security needs to come from who you are in Christ. And you need to learn that as you go through. And the best way to combat that insecurity is to choose to praise him, just like Leah did. We see Rachel here in verse 1 of chapter 30 actually blames Jacob, like he had a whole lot to do with this stuff. He had a part, but it's not ultimately his. And I think, looking in verse 2, Jacob's anger burned against her, and he said, am I in the place of God? And that comes across as harsh, and maybe there's an aspect of that. But I think the thing you need to not miss and be very careful to see is I think I can see Leah's influence on Jacob here. He says, don't blame me. It's not on me. It's not on you. Let's put the focus back on God. Let's do that. And I think Leah is slowly influencing him to some degree. Rachel's response is to repeat family patterns of dysfunction. Remember Abraham, Sarah, Hagar. She does the old maid thing. I hate that card game now after reading this story. I don't understand all the cultural nuances here. But I do know that the culture around us can influence us if we don't pay attention. Okay? Our security, our body image, our significance comes from God. This is exactly what Rob Swanson was talking about last week. Our culture, it's all about me, 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 me. And no, it's about God. It's about him, 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 him. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We need to get to a place where we point to that. A little bit more of the story. Leah is human. She's grown, but she's not perfect. She actually is not immune to falling back into old patterns as well. The sibling rivalry rears its ugly head again. She falls back into it. She's perhaps in a moment of comparison and not contentment. Did I say we need to stop comparing ourselves to other people? Maybe there's a reason I keep repeating that. But she too does the old maid thing. But even then, verse 18, 19, you see her heart changing a little bit. The rivalry continues with Leah and Rachel. In verse 14, one of her sons goes out in the field and finds mandrakes. And this is really ironic. Let me translate that for you. One of her kids goes out into a field, finds a jar of Viagra. Rachel says, well, I want that. I don't have any kids. And Leah says, well, okay. And ironically, Leah has two more kids first. There's a lot of irony and humor in this story that I hope you don't miss. But look at verse 18. Leah conceives, has a son, names him Issachar, and that's because God gave me my wages. Verse 19, she names her son Zebulun. God gave me a gift. Even though she falls into this old pattern, I think she's getting out of it quicker because look at her focus. Not my sister is an idiot. Not I'm tired of this sibling rivalry, but God gave me a gift. Even when we fall and we sin, there's grace here. And when we turn and focus back on God, I think there's something there that our focus again on these kids is coming from God. And her focus back on God is an encouragement to me, even after she blows it and makes a mistake. So let's start to wrap up. What can we learn from the other sister? What can we learn from Leah? The first thing I see is that God utilizes, God uses, God sees, God hears, God loves, and God even works through imperfect people. Just as Rich was saying during communion, Leah is not perfect, and I can relate. I can relate to that. She is not perfect. There was still some rivalry there. She's not a great mother. Her kids grow up to do stupid stuff. She's crazy. They're crazy kids once in a while. But that said, God still uses her. And I find hope in that because I'm not a perfect person either. And there's an example here. I think that another thing I learned from Leah is she did not use her dysfunctional family as an excuse. Okay, I know none of us come from dysfunctional families. All your friends do. Okay. But in dysfunction, it can be crippling. It can be challenging. She was treated poorly. Perhaps you were, excuse me, perhaps your friend was treated poorly. But you can't let that serve as an excuse from doing what God has called you to do, from being who God has called you to be. Okay? There's not an excuse here, and I love how she does this. And we don't see this explicitly too much, but if you look in verse 17 of chapter 30, it says, and God gave heed to Leah. What that tells me is she was praying. And you see her prayer life, you see her faith, you see her trust in God grow over the course of her life. And that's an encouragement to me too. She's not stuck as the sister who got a bad deal at her wedding. She's not stuck as the sister who's always second best to her other sister. She's growing and moving on into the things of the Lord as her life progresses. And to me, that's an encouragement. That you can move past this background, this life, and grow into the person, fulfill the role, fulfill the calling God has for your life. The other thing I learned, the final thing, is she didn't let others' perceptions of her stop her from her calling. The world said, hey, you're cow eyes. that would kind of frustrate me if someone called me that. Her name meant cow. She was second best compared to her sister. And yet, ultimately, she moved past that and she let her perceptions of other people go away, and she chose to praise God and focus on Him. And I think there's a lesson there for all of us. The culture is arrayed against us. It says you have to look a certain way, you have to be a certain way, and we don't. Who cares what the world says? If it's not lining up with God's word, you can ignore it. Okay? And we need to be about the purpose and the calling God has for us. We see how when she exchanged the deepest, greatest, longest desire, the deepest yearnings in her heart, and when she exchanged that for trust in God, she chose to praise Him. God honored her. We see that clearly. And you know what else? In the end, and we don't see it clearly, but it's there if you dig, we see that God gives her those desires too. Let me point that out to you in a second. But long after she releases her desires to the Lord and chooses to focus on Him and praise Him, God comes back and says, I haven't forgotten what was in your heart originally. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 11, the greatest compliment a woman in Israel could have would be to be like Leah and Rachel, the mothers of the household of Israel. Leah and Rachel. There's a sense there that she is honored and respected that had to come from Israel, Jacob, that had to come through such that, wow, if you really want to be like someone, be like Leah. That's kind of backwards, isn't it? It's amazing that God redeems that. You look in Genesis 31 as they're in a crisis mode, and Jacob and his wives and maids and kids are ready to leave Laban, and there's all this challenge. You actually see Leah and Rachel united. So, yep, our dad was an idiot. He's a jerk. Let's go. They're of common purpose. I don't know if that was a full reconciliation or not. Certainly in Jacob's eyes at that point in their lives, it might not be. But there's a sense of maturity in laying aside the sibling rivalry stuff and focusing on the common need and the common good. And if you look in Genesis chapter 49, verses 29 to 30, as Jacob is in Egypt and he's given instructions for what to do with his bones and bury him, there's an important aspect to this story that ties back to Leah. So Rachel dies in childbirth. They bury her, Rachel's well, Rachel's tomb. You can visit that today. But after Rachel dies, Leah is the wife. Capital The. She's the wife. And I get this sense that her inner beauty impacted Jacob, and she gets the thing she always wanted, Jacob's love and respect. And here's how I know that. Here's why I think that. In chapter 49, verses 29 and following, he said, he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. Check this out. Here's the patriarchs of the faith, verse 31. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah, my grandparents. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, my parents. And there I buried Leah. We would zoom right past that. Yeah, dead people, gravestones, whatever. There's a sense here of honor. There's a sense here of love and respect, familiarity, cherishing, and appreciation of Leah's beauty that probably grew over the years, such that he wanted to be with her in death. To me, that's beautiful. That's amazing stuff. Let me wrap up. Stop comparing yourself to one another, to other people. I know I've said that once or twice, but stop comparing yourself. We need to root our image and our security in God. And we need to choose to praise Him no matter what. And I think when we grasp these lessons from Leah, they're good for all of us, women and men alike. And with that, let me close here with the sermon. I don't see any elders. Or Charlie, can I ask you to close us in prayer? So thank you.
Thank you, Jason. Excellent message. And what reminds me of is we don't compare, we identify. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, that we're established in your Son, Jesus Christ. Not in our beauty, not in our riches, not in our abilities, skills, or talents. But we are grounded in your Son, Jesus Christ, and our identity is in him, our worth and our value. And Lord, we understand now that the value of a human being is the value of your Son, Jesus Christ, who you gave on the cross. And that makes each and every one of us priceless. So, Father, I thank you that we would be mindful of this, not only for ourselves, that we would be secure in our identity because of that, but we would also have the heart of Christ as we minister to other people. Father, I pray that you bless this congregation today and send us out as your disciples to share the love of God with others wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.